So our study is the book of Numbers. We anticipate going through the entire book, which is what we try to do in the years that we've taken books, which is mostly what we've done. So let's turn there, if we could, to Numbers chapter 1. Obviously, even with the amount of sessions we have, we won't necessarily be able to cover every verse, but we'll get the majority of the book in, Lord willing, during the week. Numbers chapter 1. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. These are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. Of Judah, Nahashon, the son of Amminadab. Of Issachar, Nathanael, the son of Zuar. Of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. Of the children of Joseph, of Ephraim, Elishma, the son of Amihud. Of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedasur. Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Of Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. Of Gad, Eliseph, the son of Duel. Of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of the thousands in Israel. And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to read just selectively a bit. And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500. 46,500. Verse 23. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Gad, verse 25, were 45,650. And so we have what we refer to in the English as the book of Numbers. There are two major numberings in the book of the people, one in the beginning of the book and one towards the end. And that is where we get our name from. Although it's a book that speaks of them being in the wilderness, really. God called to them when they were in the wilderness, and that would be more consistent with what the Hebrew name of the book would be. But the book of Numbers, the numbering was a census, if you will. It's called a poll in the Old King James, but it was a census. And the numbering had to do with those that were 20 years old and older and able to go forth to war. And so when you begin to put the numbers together that you find in the first chapter, particularly, you come to verse 46 where there's a summary that says there were 603,550 that were able to go forth to war. And then you have the tribe of the Levites that were not numbered among them, and there are particular reasons why they were not. But it's from this numbering in the book of Numbers that we come to the estimate that we generally have of the nation of Israel as they moved into the wilderness of being upwards of 2 million people. Because if you had 603,000 that were 20 years old and upward, not only that, but were able to go forth to war. And then you add the Levites to that, and then you add the women and children and those that were older and so on and so on. You can get the idea of where the estimates of how many people must have been in the wilderness there were. Now, before we dive into the book a little bit, primarily tonight, my goal is to just do a little bit of a brief introduction about the book in general. I want to confess to you that the book of Numbers is one of those books. Matter of fact, I mentioned it to somebody 2 weeks ago. They said, "What are you going to be studying at your men's study?" I said, "The book of Numbers." And she went, "Boring." Now, she didn't do it in a way, you know, well, discounting the fact that it's the Word of God in that sense. But I know exactly what she meant. I mean, before I was saved, for whatever reason, I thought it would be a good thing to read through the Bible. It just seemed to be the kind of thing that I wanted to do. And so I set out to read through the Bible. And I'd get to a book like the book of Numbers and just completely bog down and abandon all hope. I mean, if you made it through Leviticus, you know, and then you hit Numbers and you're trying to do all those names, and what's the point anyway? It just didn't seem to click to me. Ironically, in a sense, when I got saved, one of the very first books that I was ever taught was the book of Numbers. And I remember walking into that Bible study. It was up in Tobacco Road in Augusta, Georgia, Richmond County Correctional Institution, the prison that's there. And I walked into that Bible study that night, and they announced that one of the men was going to be speaking on the book of Numbers. And I thought, oh, what have I gotten myself into? And you know, he would take that book chapter by chapter. And now I was saved, you see. And it's one of the first books where it started to click a little bit with me. I can't describe to you. I mean, maybe you've been raised in a Christian home and you've heard these things a lot. But for me, the fact that this book, that God had recorded the history in such a way that it communicated a message to me living now, that there was an application that could be made from the Old Testament story of those people wandering in the wilderness. It was very elementary for me in the beginning, but it was, in a sense, a real eye-opener. And I think maybe the Lord did it that way for a purpose, to get me to see that these Old Testament books, it's the reason why I read through that list of names tonight. I could have skipped them, gone right into the other sections of the book. But God put those names there for a reason, didn't He? And He didn't put them there just for filler. There's a reason why those names are there. Every one of them, there's a significance. And we're not left in that sense on our own to surmise that the book of Numbers may or may not be for us today. Matter of fact, when we turn to the New Testament, there is a person who used the book of Numbers to teach a powerful spiritual truth. Most people here probably tonight, probably even Luca, could quote to us John 3:16. You could do that, couldn't you, Luca? I'm sure you could. I don't know how many of you can quote John 3:15. But some of you probably can. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, and so on. And that application that is made there of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness is directly from that book of Numbers. So there from that book of Numbers we see a picture, a portrait of the work of the Lord Jesus, lifted up like that brazen serpent was there in the book of Numbers. So we're not just making this up on our own, you see. We're following the very pattern of the Scripture. And of course, if we were to turn, as we will perhaps later, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, we won't do it now, we'll see there how Paul, the writer of Corinthians, will use the example of what happened to those people in the wilderness as warnings to us today and admonitions to us today. And then, of course, when we turn to other places such as the book of Romans, we find that the things that were written beforehand. Those things are for our admonition today in the age in which we find ourselves living. And so the application, again, of this book of Numbers. Greetings, men. We're in Numbers in chapter 1. So I began to realize that these things have been written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages and the world has come. Now, it's a big book. There are many ways in dividing a big book, and we've sought to divide it up between the four of us that will share responsibilities in teaching. For my part, I'm going to be primarily looking at the first 9 to 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, and I'm going to be looking at it in a particular way that I hope will be become clear to you as we move along. But what I'm going to call it, and I'm going to go old school here, we've got some PowerPoint presentations too, but I kind of like to just sometimes just write it as I go. But the first 10 chapters, Numbers chapters 1 through 10, God's priorities, and I think you might have this in the handout, for life's journey. God's priorities for life's journey. Imagine, if you will, a number of people, say the size of the city of Chicago, moving into an unknown territory with no grocery stores, with no pharmacy, with no hospital, with no GPS, with no mobile phone, with no ATM, with no food source readily available, in hostile enemy territory, with people trying to prohibit you to get to a place where you've never been before. And if you were about to plan that journey, formed a committee perhaps to say, look, we want a committee formed to gather intel and tell us what is it that we would need to make that journey. It'd be interesting, isn't it, to go even around the room and say, what do you think might be necessary? There might be people who would say, well, it'd be important, wouldn't it, to establish some sort of military for security and safety. Others might say, well, logistics are important. We'd better get some wagons to be able to mobilize the people and carry supplies. Others might say, well, we've got to find a source of water or food or whatever it may be. But the beauty of what I think we'll see in the book of Numbers is, what is it that God said was important for making the journey? And we might be surprised to find some of those very practical things that they needed to make the journey. But there were other things that they needed. They weren't just wagons and compasses. There were other things that were important for them to be able to make that journey. And so that is why I call it God's priorities for life's journey. One of the things that's important in the timing of the book of Numbers is to understand that when you have, when we come to the book of Numbers and we're breaking into that book there, that the people have now been encamped in the wilderness for a very long time. And forget for a moment the length of time like years and days. Let's think biblically for a moment. They've come out of the land of Egypt. So from Exodus, find my pen, from Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, all the way to Numbers and chapter 10, the people don't move. So they're encamped in the wilderness all the way for the remaining chapters of the book of Exodus, the whole book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, they don't move. Now, if God's only goal was to get them from point A to point B, which was a very relatively short journey, it's estimated they could have made the journey in about 10 or 11 days, maybe. If God's only goal was to get them from point A, out of Egypt, to point B, the Canaan land or the Promised Land, why then do they stay there such a long period of time? Or, to ask it another way, if they did stay there that period of time, what were they doing? What was God telling them? Because whatever God was showing them that they needed, it was God's priorities for life's journey. These were the things that the Lord said would be necessary for them to make the journey in the way that they needed to make it, in the way that He would have them to make it. So, all that time that they're there, now that raises another question, at least in my mind. Lots of these things do raise questions to me. Think about another very basic thing, and that is the order of the very Old Testament itself. Genesis, we have a book of beginnings. Beginnings. It never fails. I write on a board, I look at a word, and it looks like I've spelled it wrong. And maybe I have. A book of Exodus, can we call it a book of redemption? Can we make that interpretive leap? We'll do it for sake of interpretive leaps at this point. The book of Leviticus, what would we call it? Well, in the book of Leviticus, they go into the Lord, don't they? The Lord calls there to them. And so, it's a book of going in. I'm going to call it going in. And then we have the book of Numbers. Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you. And they're going to go through the wilderness, aren't they? They go through. They have the book of Deuteronomy. They're going to look back. So in the book of Exodus, the Lord says, come out. Come out of Egypt. Come out from under the slavery. Come out from the bondage. Leave that place of oppression. You've been delivered. Come out. And then the book of Leviticus, the Lord says, come in. Come in to the presence of God. Come in and offer your sacrifice. Come in and see how I would have you to worship me and a priesthood established and a sacrificial system and all the rest. And then, not to be cute, in the book of Numbers, the Lord says, come on. And I say that because one thing we find about the book of Numbers is the Lord did not gather them together in the wilderness of Sinai and say, hey, there's the promised land over there. It's that way. Just keep going. Let me know when you get there. It's very clear, wasn't it, that He was going to make that journey with them. That He was going to go before them in that sense, but He was going to be in their midst. It was a journey they would make together, see, not just to leave them out on their own. And in a sense, the book of Deuteronomy would tell us to come back or to look back. It's a book of review, reviews history from a spiritual standpoint in one sense. Now, there's a lot of lessons that are suggestive to me, even as we begin to think about the ordering of these books, that you can learn about God's priorities for life. For instance, I've often said that if we were structuring the book, many of us, how the first five books of the Bible were written, we might say Okay, Genesis, that's obvious, that's a book of beginnings. And then Exodus, that's a book of redemption. And then the next thing you know that ought to take place is you ought to get out there and you ought to be serving the Lord. You ought to be working. You ought to be fighting. You ought to be doing all those things. And if we were writing the book, many of us, we would write Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and maybe Leviticus, but maybe not right away. But that's not the way the Lord wrote it. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. Establishing the tabernacle, the place and the way of sacrifice, and the functioning priesthood, taught them the lesson at a very basic level that God's priorities came first. That first there was a going in to God. And that if you didn't go in, you weren't going to be effective going through or going out. That's a valuable lesson, isn't it? The very order of the books of the Old Testament in that sense. And then when we think about the book of Numbers itself, just for sake of something to hang a little memory on, it's not something that you have to do all with the same kind of a letter or an alliteration, but this one works, so I use it. I'm going to give you five W's that have to do with the book of Numbers. Five W's that in a sense will sum up the book of Numbers. And they'll tell you what all it's about, and it will give you a sort of a composite view of the application to the Christian life. Now, when you read the first chapter of the book of Numbers, this W ought to be obvious to you. What is one thing they were going to have to do, and how do we know? Somebody know? What, Mitch? You had it on your tongue. War, right? War, because they were numbered 20 years old and upward because they were able to go forth to war, right? So one of them is war. No doubt. But we find in the book of Numbers that they were not just warriors, were they? No. There were other things that they did. And so when we get into the next few chapters, I hope you read forward a little bit. But there were other things that they were going to have to do. As a matter of fact, chapters 2 and 3 and a little bit into 4 is going to get into certain divisions of responsibilities of certain of the tribes, because there were certain things that they had to do, wasn't there? So there was another W that was involved, and it would involve them as workers. They were workers, weren't they? But one of the big themes in the beginning of the book of Numbers, at least, because it carries on from the book of Exodus and from the book of Leviticus, had to do with the tabernacle and the position of the tabernacle and where it was and what the responsibility was to it. And so, not only were they workers, but they were worshipers. Two, thank you. Okay, I thought so. Three, four, yeah. So they were warriors. They were workers. They were worshipers. And I know it's not fair, but I know some of you read ahead a little bit. There's a certain word that is used for the tabernacle in the book of Numbers. It's called the tabernacle of the witness, right? Yeah, the tabernacle of witness or testimony. So they were to be witnesses. Witnesses. So in the book of Numbers, we'll see them in this character, or we'll see these facets of the Israelites developed. They were warriors, they were workers, they were worshipers, and they were witnesses, right? And when you put all those together, the fact that they were all of these, you have that which they were going to do in the book of Numbers. That equals their walk. Because they were going to be walking through the wilderness. And I'd suggest to you that these four aspects make up the walk of the believer in Christ. They sort of give us a composite, complete picture of what is to be involved in our walk. And while I made a point earlier, a very important point, I didn't make it, I believe the Lord made it by the very structuring of the material, that one of the priorities in this book of Numbers and one of the priorities in the very ordering of the books had to do with that tabernacle, because from the Exodus 19 to the end of the book of Exodus is all about the tabernacle and the priesthood. Obviously a priority in the Lord's view, which had to do with worship and so on, and the sacrificial system and redemption being portrayed and all the rest. But that isn't all they did. They didn't just worship and go in all the time, did they? There was work to be done. There were battles to be fought. There were things to be witnessed to. And so you have a composite view that tells us what the components are of our walk as believers. But let's just stop and think about one of these for a moment. If you're about to set foot on the journey as they were, which they won't do until chapter 10, and the Lord said, now I want you to order, take a census of all the males that are 20 years old and upward, able to go forth to war. Well, that would tell you something right there, wouldn't it? Whatever is involved in this journey that we're going to set foot on, there are going to be battles to fight. It's not all going to be easy sailing. We're going to have to prepare ourselves for the difficult task, because there are going to be enemies that are seeking to impede our progress, and we're going to have to fight. So that was a suggestion, wasn't it, in the very outset of the chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. I want to tell you one other thing that I think we find in the book of Numbers, overwritten over the whole book, if you will. A very important thing. One of the things that you find in this book that to me is so prominent, and I'm going to do it this way. You're going to find man's failure. Man's failure. There were little failures, if you want to call them that, but there were big ones. We're going to read about a place called Kadesh Barnea. Ever imprinted on the national consciousness of Israel, woven throughout their history in Old Testament, Psalms, Hebrews, New Testament. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? The provocation. That's all they had to say. They didn't even have to name the name Kadesh. All they had to do was say, the day of provocation. And they knew. Man's failure throughout this book. But that's not all, because you're going to find throughout this book God's provision. And you're going to find God's provision for man's failure. And so that is written throughout the book, sort of over the whole book, if you will. God's faithfulness and God's provision for man's failure. And then just one other thing. It'd be hard for us to imagine what it was like. And I didn't read them all. But what an amazing thing to begin to think. $46,500 from the tribe of Reuben. $59,300 from Simeon, $45,650 of Gad, $74,600 of Judah, $54,400 of Issachar. And you go on and you begin to read. And you remember what God had said to Abraham. Your descendants, your seed, they're going to be like the sands of the ocean. They're going to be like the stars of the heaven. In all those hundreds of years, that promise lied dormant. And there they were. It's so poignant, the Scripture says, some 70 souls went down into Egypt. And now watch them come out, 2 million plus. And can't you sense a little bit that they were beginning to think The promise of God that for all those years had been dormant, it's now beginning to happen. That God has taken those 12 boys of Jacob and created a nation from them of millions of people. And we're going up to that place that God has promised to give us. 400 years is a long time, isn't it? And 2,000 years is a long time. But the Lord Jesus says, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. And I tell you, there are times when you look around you and you think, Lord, your promise, and yet the eternal Lord Jesus, those words are just as fresh as if they just came from His lips today. And so, in the book of Numbers, the names, the fact that now here they were counting those names. And there's more to be said about those names, but I won't go into that now. But what an amazing thing to think of those names and what those names represented and what God was now doing as He prepared to bring the people in to the new place that He had prepared for Him. And so just a little bit of an introduction about where I'm going to be heading, particularly in the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, and a few thoughts of a very practical way of how this book has spoken to me practically over the years. And I know that the Lord will have to speak to you as only He can do, but I guess if I had my wish, one thing is that if you don't see anything else, you'd see that this book of Numbers is not just a book about ancient history. It's a book that has a very practical application for the walk in the life of the believer today. We live in a wilderness. We live in a world that doesn't own Christ, that has rejected God's Son. There are enemy forces that would impede our progress if they could. There are spiritual forces that would stop our journey if they could. But God has promised we'll make it all the way through, won't we? And not on our own. He hasn't just left us to wander here and scrounge for ourselves. It was the Lord Jesus who stood on this planet and said, I will not leave you as orphans, those that are left to their own resources. I will provide for you another comforter. Father, we thank You for this book of Numbers. Pray that You'd speak to our hearts accordingly. Pray for our brother Henry as he prepares to come in a bit and open your book. And we know many of us traveled today and had other responsibilities, and so we pray that You'd help us to have minds and hearts and wills that will be able to take in the Word of God and absorb these truths and to be able to put them into practice as well. We give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We got about a 15-minute break. Come back in around 8.